Okay? This was not written to us today. This was written to people who still lived, who saw everything. Now, if they were writing these things down to try to transform an image of Jesus, it would not have been accepted. But these were things written down based on what they perceived to be true already. So, yes, there have been many scholars who say, well, this was written and it was changed around and rewritten. I got a book this week, and it was called Miracles by Lee Strobel. I don't know if you know, read some of his books, but his book, The Case for Miracles, and he always does that, the case for this and the case for that. And the reason is he was a former newspaper writer and editor, and he was known for his newspaper investigations, and he would write them as case studies. So when he became a Christian later in his life, which he fought desperately and did not want to be a Christian, he realized that he needed to do the same with this new faith in Jesus Christ. And he's written the case for the cross, the case for the resurrection, the case for Christianity, the case for faith. Many of his books are a case for. This one, The Case for Miracles, is very interesting. And I want to, because I read from that and because he gave me some insights into this, which I already knew but gave me some pointers, I'm going to be quoting from him, and some of this is from him. And basically he starts off by saying, miracles, is there anything to miracles, or are they just legends and tales of the ancients to explain what they could not explain in their lack of scientific education? The first thing he did was he said, I'm going to investigate by going to a skeptic, someone who says there are no miracles. And there is a magazine written called Skeptic Magazine, and it's in California, and you're surprised by that, where he lives. And he writes the Skeptic Magazine debunking faith and miracles and Christianity and the things of faith. So Lee Strobel went to sit down with him and talk, and it was very interesting to hear his conversation, to start a book on miracles by a skeptic on miracles. The first thing I want you to recognize is the world. By the way, Laverne, they're waiting on you back there. Children are all back there, and they're waiting on you. Pierre told me when Laverne comes in, tell her, come on back. Okay. Lee Strobel talks to him and asks him good questions. And he bases much of his thinking on a figure, David Hume. How many of you ever heard of David Hume? Oh, if you're a scientist, you know him. If you're a philosopher, you know him. Because everybody in those fields base everything philosophically on David Hume and what he wrote back in 1748. Do you think we've gained any knowledge since then? But yet, they use him in the science world and also in the philosophical world as the basis for their knowledge and wisdom. They quote from him all the time. And as he sat down, he noticed that he was again and again quoting from David Hume's book because Lee Strobel had read from it. In chapter 10 of David Hume's book, The Human Understanding and Concerning the Principles of Morals, he basically in his study has become the voice that speaks these two things, that he states that miracles are a violation of natural law, which is unalterable and uniform. Therefore, there are no miracles, and that because there are no miracles, there is no God. And Lee Strobel said, that's circular reasoning. Think about it. And by the way, I am hopefully equipping you to be able to talk to people who are skeptics And I want you to listen to this. Many of them use circular reasoning. What is that? Well, because there is no, the human law cannot be violated, or physical law cannot be violated, then there is no miracles. Because there is no miracles, there is no God. But you see, he starts off with not believing there is a God from the very beginning, and then he uses his not believing in God to prove there is no God. That's called circular reasoning. And yet that is used as a primary function by many who are skeptical on miracles. But I want you to know something. I believe in God. I don't think it's a big statement that brings shock to your system, but I want you to know I believe in God. And when I believe in God, I believe in someone who's in charge of the universe. And the person that's in charge of the universe, God, has the capability not only of designing and creating laws, but superseding laws. Do you know what it means to supersede laws? I mentioned this to the Sunday school class this morning. Is there any law that supersedes the law of gravity? The law of aerodynamics. As a matter of fact, if we didn't have aerodynamics, I wouldn't have a son-in-law. He's got him a plane. He flies. He flew me. I wouldn't be here either. The law of aerodynamics supersedes the law of gravity. There are always laws that supersede other laws. And when people say these laws cannot, physical laws cannot be violated, it's not true. There are laws that violate those laws or supersede them. Actually, they don't violate them. They just supersede them. So before anybody tells you, and the skeptics of the world says, that there cannot be miracles because you cannot supersede or violate the laws of nature, that's not true. The second thing is, and that is very important, that God can and does intervene to suspend laws. Now, what is a miracle anyway? A miracle is something that goes against all logic and against all natural created order to create something that was not there, or to recreate something that was not there. When someone prays and asks for God to heal them of cancer, and the doctors have already said, there's no way, in our estimation, you will die. And then that person, when they go back and x-ray them, they find that the cancer is gone. And by the way, that's happened even in our congregation. So where did it go? Shermer, who is the author of Skeptic Magazine, who was interviewed, said, well, it's just they begin to think these things and they really, their mind cast them out. Or maybe the doctors didn't read the x-rays right. Or maybe there was some other circumstance, but none of that proves there's a miracle. So Strobel sat down with him and said this, is there any situation at all, any situation to where you would believe in God? Even if somebody was raised from the dead right in front of you? He said, no. I wouldn't believe in God. Because there's something to that. Some kind of magic or some kind of something that went on there. That's interesting. So is it really that you are concerned about the laws of nature here? Or is it because there's something else at play? And I want you to know something. There's always something else at play. And it's called rebellion and sin. Man does not want to believe in God, or man does not want to give in to God, or man does not want to believe in a God that intervenes, because if it does, it means he would intervene in my life. So I'm a skeptic. Some call it agnostic. I don't totally say there is no God, but then again, there is no God that really intervenes. As I read his statements, as I read through, I pulled one of the books on Hume and listened to the logic, I was amazed that people actually go along with that. To me, it is non-logic. It's circular reasoning. It doesn't make sense. And so I'm sitting there going, why do so many brilliant people go along with this bad logic? I believe it's because of sin. I believe it's because of rebellion. I believe it is because man does not want to believe. Oh, let's go to the Bible and think about incidences there. You will see it happening even in the Old Testament. You remember the children of Israel. First of all, God appeared to Moses in a burning bush. He looked in the burning bush, and God spoke to him and said, I want you to go to Egypt and let my people go. Tell them to let my people go. And so Moses went. Of course, Moses went reluctantly, but he went. And when he got to Egypt, what were the first things that happened? There were 10 plagues, you remember? 10 plagues. 10 different things that went against the natural laws. Not one, 10. How many does it take before you believe? Well, it took Pharaoh 10. And that was because his son, his only son, died. How many does it take for somebody in the community that you've witnessed to or talked to come and understand that there is a Lord and Savior and there are miracles? Well, at least 10 maybe. But then the children of Israel were set free and they left. And they go across the desert and they began to cry and moan when they get to the Red Sea, and they look back and they're going to be destroyed by the Pharaoh. Moses prays and God says, lift up your staff and watch the hand of God. And the water forms on two great walls on either side. Now there have been some Jewish historians that have related that and said, it was the period of time of the so-and-so of the year where the waters do recede. But it says in the Bible, there were two great walls of water, and they walked across on dry land immediately. This was not over a period of time. There were some that said, well, even Jewish historians, well, the great winds of the desert came and can dry up mud that quick. They walked across, and then the waters fell down on the Egyptian army that came behind them. Pharaoh's army, and swallowed them all up. Then they walked a little ways, and they came to the bitter waters of Marah, and they began to whine and complain, we don't have good water. And Moses prayed to God, and he said, throw a stick or stump in there, and he threw a stump in there, and the waters became sweet. And then he came and they cried out for more water, and he took his rod and he struck the rock, and the rock poured a forth water. And then they went and they were complaining about bread. And then in the middle of the night, they woke up and there was bread everywhere. Manna, they called it. It was everywhere. And for days, they ate manna. Then they began to complain and say, why do we only get manna? And so he prayed to God, and God sent him quail. Quail enough for 1.5 million people for over 25 days. That's a lot of quail. If you're a quail hunter, that's paradise. And yet, they came and stood at the foot of the mountain. And when they stood at the foot of the mountain and they looked up at the mountain and the laws were being given, and they came down. They didn't think Moses was coming down, so they created their own gods, their own Baal. And God got mad. He had to broke those. He had to go get some more laws. He wrote had them written by the finger of God, it says, and then he came down. How many times did the children of Israel had performed before them miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle? And then when they came to Jericho, and God said, go in and take Jericho, it's yours, I give it to you. What did they do? There are giants in there. We can't win. But God has told us he's already given it to us. But we can't win. What is it about man that God has shown himself again and again? Miracles are there again and again and completely open and visible. And yet man says, what God? Where are the miracles? So how do we explain these incidences which defy all logic and every law? Dumb luck. Dumb luck. To me, that's dumb. And yet, some of the most brilliant philosophers that teach at some of the great universities, they say it's dumb luck. I believe that when the children of Israel finally wandered in the desert for 40 years, God was able to bring back the accounts again and again and again, and finally you had a generation that was committed to God. Finally, you found a generation who believed in God. Finally, you had a generation who said, if God said we can take Jericho, let's go. It's already ours. Let me tell you something. If God tells me something, if it goes against all the natural laws, he can perform it, and he can suspend all laws, and he can create it in your life and in my life. It's called a miracle, true, and it is true. All through the Bible, Christianity is fraught with miracles. Is it not? We just read from Luke, and what happened after we said, I want to give an orderly account, and then we go to verse 26, it says, then the Holy Spirit came to Mary. Now, this is an orderly account. This is not some fable. This is an orderly account I want to give you. The Holy Spirit came, and Gabriel came to Mary and said, you will bear a son. She says, I'm not married. I don't have a man. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you shall have a child of the Holy Spirit of God. And this child shall be great. This child shall be the Son of the living God. This is an orderly account of what happened. I don't know how many movies, Christian movies, you've seen lately, but almost all of them are about miracles of God, and all of them are accurate depictions of what happened. There's a new one coming out, by the way. It looks real interesting. I'm looking forward to it. It's called Breakthrough, I believe. It's a child who falls into a lake, an icy lake, and when they finally get to him, his heart has stopped for a good while. And he has died, but he's been in the frozen water. They bring him out, and so they try. I haven't seen the movie, but I understand that they try to revive him. And as they try to revive him, then they try to get his heart beating, but his heart won't start. And he's been dead for many hours now, and it warmed back up, and so therefore, he's legally dead. But his mother wouldn't give up on him, and she laid on him and prayed for him. And while she was praying for him, his heartbeat started on the monitor. I would call that a miracle. Dumb luck? I don't think so. And I want you to know something. This particular man Lee Strobel interviewed, when he asked him, would you believe anything? And he said, no. I said, I wouldn't even believe it if somebody came back from the dead. Then he looked at him and said, have you ever had anything happen to you? And this man told this story. By the way, my wife said after I told her this story, she said, I've heard that story. I've heard it in the news. He said, I was almost persuaded to believe in a God when something happened in my life. And she said, and he says, Lee asked him, well, what happened? He said, I was engaged to a girl from Germany, and she came to America, and we were going to be married here. Her family couldn't come, and her dad had recently passed, and, you know, she missed her dad, and she desperately wanted him, of all people, to be there at her wedding. And so she said, no, I don't know if I can even get married. And he was struggling with that. He said, you know, come on, marry me. And she said, but I don't have family here. And she said, he saw with her was a little radio, old-timey radio. And the old-timey radio she had with her, he said, why do you carry that thing around? He said, my dad and I, when we were young, we'd listen to radio together, and that's what keeps me close to him. He says, well, let's turn it on. She said, it doesn't work. Hadn't worked in years. So he said, I'll see if I can fix it. So he plugged it in, and he worked on it, put new tubes in it. Had tubes in it. Y'all don't know what that is. Anyway, he tried to fix it, and he couldn't fix it. And he did his best. He tried everything. He took it by a shop, and a guy looked at it and said, it's not worth it. So he took it home, and he just threw it in the corner. He literally threw it in the corner. A few days before the wedding, she was really feeling distraught, and she was crying, and suddenly she heard music. And it was classical music that she and her father used to listen to. And she got up, and she walked over, and it was coming from that radio, unplugged. And she listened for hours, and then it quit. They tried plugging it in and getting it going, and never played again. But she said, I felt like if there's a God, he was trying to tell me, my dad's here, and he's able to communicate with you, and he's saying it's okay. He said, I came very close to believing there's a God. Well, what does it take? It's called sin. People in rebellion don't want to submit to God. I'm telling you, that's the bottom line. You could do the most amazing thing, and they would say, well, it's, and they would come up with reasons why. These miracles that I've spoken about, Unbroken, how many of you remember the movie Unbroken? Yeah. If you haven't seen that one. You've got a man who literally, miraculously, lived 40-something days in a raft with no water, no food, or very little at the beginning. He had some. And he was saved by the Japanese, put in an internment camp. He hated the Japanese with a passion. All he wanted to do when he got out was to kill them. When he came to back to America, he had a hatred, and he had nightmares at night. He would sit up at night and scream and holler. His wife was ready to leave him. He became an alcoholic. He gave up his jobs. He was just completely overwhelmed. And his wife went to a Billy Graham crusade in Los Angeles, and she accepted the Lord. And he laughed at her and made fun of her, but she got him to go. And he, during that service, started to walk out and leave because he said, this is nothing for me. And as he got up to leave, he was stopped in the middle of the aisle. And he turned around and he met God. He came down and accepted Jesus Christ, and many of you know his life was so radically changed. And by the way, that's the greatest miracle that can happen to anybody, that their life is radically changed by God. I have seen some people that are evil and wicked that were radically changed by the living God. That is not going against natural law, by the way. But that's a miracle. Because this man went back to Japan and met his guards and forgave them. Miracles from Heaven, if you haven't seen that movie. Why, by the way, why do you think I am talking about these movies? Because I think every time, you know how we in our service we have people, we ask you to share what God has done for you. Why do we do that? Because the more confidence we have in what God is doing, the more we hear about what God is doing, the more our faith grows, the more strength we have, the more we are willing to stand in the middle of a group of atheists and stand and say, no, but I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that against that day he will carry me. In Miracles from Heaven, a child is dying. She is from Texas. She is going to, they can't figure out what her problem is. She goes to New York. There's a doctor there, this famous doctor is going to try to help her with this rare disease. And finally, she's dying. So they send her home. This is after months and months. Her sisters have climbed up in an old tree that has, the middle is hollow. The middle is completely rotted out and hollow. And they crawl up in that old tree and swing, and she sees a butterfly. And she crawls up in that tree with what little strength she has left. And she reaches for the butterfly and falls head first into the tree and hits her head at the bottom of the tree. When they finally get her out and the doctor looks at her, he said she had to fall absolutely perfect because there's no injury to her body at all. During that time, she later relates that she went to heaven and she met God, and God said, you're going back. So she died inside the tree. She came back. And when she came back, she's suddenly playing in the yard. She suddenly loses the bloated look she had. She suddenly starts playing soccer. And her mother says, you're not supposed to be out there doing that. You're supposed to be dying. And they found out, they took her to the specialist in New York, and he said, I guess it's like rebooting a computer. When she hit her head in just the right place to where that disease was put aside, and she was healed. A miracle. God is in the business of miracles. Our big problem is a lack of belief, a lack of trust, a lack of dependence on the living God for those miracles. We just had a miracle baby born. Well, I had one 4 years ago born. We just had another one born a few weeks ago. God is constantly doing miracles. And I am sharing with you, the whole Bible is about the miracle work of God. If you read it from the beginning when he was born by a Virgin Mary, and then he died on a cross and was put in the ground, and 3 days later he came back to life and lived among us and then went to heaven. Those are miracles. But those miracles are given to us with an orderly accounting by those who witnessed it. Yes, one person wrote it, but they wrote it as they talked to witnesses and as they verified the truth of it. Because we have a faith of miracles, we are to walk in miracles. We are to walk in faith, trusting God with everything. Should we pray about everything? The Bible says we should. Pray about everything. You get a nosebleed, pray about it. Someone dying in your family, pray for them. Should we pray for them to be healed? Is that right? We should pray for God's grace to miraculously heal them, but whatever God's grace is, that we want for them. And sometimes they are miraculously healed physically. Other times they're healed by the fact that they go to heaven. But the greatest healing you will ever see is for the soul of a man to be transformed into the grace of Jesus Christ by accepting Jesus Christ. There are people all around us who need miracles. You live in a neighborhood. Half the people that you see every day need that miracle. They're putting on a show for you, but they need the miracle. The miracle of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Would you bow with me?
Father.